to ask you to stand with me today, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And before we do, we're going to read this prayer together. And let's read this together. Almighty God, you have built your church upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Grant us so to be joined together in unity of spirit by their teaching, that we may be made a holy temple acceptable to you through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Lord Jesus, we come to you today and we are grateful for the reminder that we had all this week of who you are and how big you are and how we know that you are the one who's in charge. And Lord, we do pray today for any situation that is represented here, requests that have been mentioned as well as those that haven't been mentioned. We know that you know everything that each of us is facing and you know what each of us needs. And we pray that each of us today would be focused on you and we would only listen to your voice. We pray for our culture today, Jesus, as we are thankful for a recent decision. We also pray that you would protect the pregnancy centers and what we're hearing about the threats that are going on. We just pray this week that you would have your hand on everybody involved. And may all of us, Lord, may all of us make it a point to always seek after you with everything we have. And as we get into your word today, we just ask today, Jesus, that you would open up your word to us today, show us your word in a way we've never seen it before, and help us to have a desire to be whatever it is that you desire us to be. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So today we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. Gospel of Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 49. Luke 24, verses 45 through 49. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." I want to know, I'm sure you've probably seen this. One of the things that if you grew up in what I would call the television generation, where you grew up coming home from school, probably the first thing you would do would be watch television. Or then each night there was something else. There was a different show on each night that you and the family would watch. Was that anybody's normal growing up? Anybody experience that? So if anybody noticed some parallels from show to show and how you would see that one show would get an idea from another show, one of the famous ones, and I'm going to date myself here, but one of the famous ones was, if anybody remembers Different Strokes. Yeah, everybody, Different Strokes. You remember the episode where Arnold was sick, or he pretended to be sick, and his sister Kimberly wrote a letter to Muhammad Ali telling him that he was sick just so he would be able to meet the champ Muhammad Ali, right? Remember that one? And then Muhammad Ali comes in, and of course Arnold had a hard time showing that he was sick the whole time because he got so excited about the fact Muhammad Ali was there. Then Muhammad Ali realized it was a trick. Now, how many people here know that that was not the first plot that that ever happened? Anybody remember the Brady Bunch? Right? Anybody remember Bobby with Joe Namath? Exact same script. You pretty much could do it the same way. Now, I say that, why? Because there's a lot, with a TV generation, there's a lot of repetition. We watch one thing and then we watch something else. Well, that reminds me of this, but there's one scene that I've always seen throughout television and movies, and it happens in movies with superheroes, it happens in movies with the famous car, and it's always that one climactic scene which can pretty much be defined as everybody's gathered around and the guy in charge comes in and there's a sheet over, a white sheet over here covering something and nobody knows what it is. And he comes in and he says, perhaps you're wondering why I've called you all here. And then with a flick, just whoosh, takes off the sheet and then gasps are heard all throughout the crowd. Oh, anybody seen a scene like that before? Well, I say that to say that's exactly what's happening in Luke chapter 24. It's exactly what's happening. You see, what's happening at the end of the Gospel of Luke, this is when you would say that the disciples are finally getting it. They're finally getting it. It's finally starting to sink in. And the reason it's sinking in is because Jesus is coming in. The disciples are there and he's saying, okay, perhaps you're wondering why I've called you all here. And he's pulling the sheet off to show them what the reason. This is the whole reason why I came, the whole purpose, why I even went to the cross, why you left everything and followed me, why you did everything. This is why. And he pulls it off and he explains to them. You see, the problem with in Luke chapter 24, what was happening was there's a lot of confusion. Everybody thought that it was over because Jesus died on the cross. They thought that they left everything for no reason. And then they come and they tell them that he rose from the dead. And they're, really, he rose, but we thought, saw him, he was dead. And then it took them a while to be convinced that Jesus actually rose and that it was actually him. And he was saying, look, you can feel me. You can see my scars. You can understand that it's me. And they were still doubting. They're still struggling with it. But then it says that Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And if we back up, right here is when he begins to explain to them. He says, he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. And then verse 46, he said to them, thus it is written. So this is it. He's pulling the sheet off. And he's saying, this is the main reason. This, if you forget everything else I've ever said, that's fine, because this is why I came. This is why you left everything and followed me. This is why I died on the cross and rose again. This is it right here. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning with Jerusalem. That's it. He pulled the sheet off. Right there. If anybody ever asks you, why did Jesus come? It's right there. So that repentance would be proclaimed to all the nations, beginning with Jerusalem. Now, you remember, we've been through this before, but just a quick review on when Jesus stepped onto the scene. When he comes into the scene, we had the 400 years where there was no movement of God between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We know it as the dark time. There was no voice of God. God was not speaking for 400 years. Jesus steps into the church. Now, first question, could you imagine being part of a church that God had not visited for 400 years? That wouldn't be a fun place to attend, would it? So what happens? God hasn't been speaking for 400 years, so who's in charge of the church? Well, it's not God, so who's in charge? Well, mankind now is in charge of the church. And you know what happens when mankind is in charge, don't you? They always ruin everything, right? Anybody here ever ruin anything? I see a lot of husbands and fathers out there. Are you willing to admit that you ever ruined anything? See, I'm that kind of, it's actually just a few years ago that I started to really, this really started to sink in that, you know, Chad, you're just not good at that, okay? You might be good at some other things, you're just not good at, because you know, the stereotype of the husband is what? Well, he's the mechanic, he's the carpenter, he's the one that can fix everything. And so I've attempted that for many years. And the amazing part about it is, in my brain, I can see exactly what needs to be done. I can look at the sink, or I can look at the siding on the house, or I can look at the electrical box, or whatever, and I can see, oh, that's simple. You just take a few tools, you connect this with this, and you're done. I can look under the hood of a car, and I can say, oh, that's what you need. All you gotta do is just pour the oil in. No big deal, right? But there's something with me from here to here. Something happens And what has, and Miranda has been extremely patient with me now for over 25 years. She's been very patient with me and gently letting me know that, you know, maybe you don't want to. Well, why not? Well, you remember what happened last time? Well, what happened last time? I know what I'm doing. Well, last time you got this involved, and the next thing you know, this broke, and then that broke, and then we ended up having to pay somebody to not only fix the original problem, but also fix the mess that you made out of it. Yeah, but that was then, and this is now. I'm much better now. Let me try it again, right? But then I started to realize there are some things that I'm good at, some things that I'm not, and all the husbands and fathers, probably all of you do not resonate with that with me, but maybe there's something that you would say, oh, you don't want to ask me to do that. You don't want me to do that. You don't want me to understand that. Because all of us, whether it's in our gift mix, out of our gift mix, whatever you want to call it, all of us, if we are honest before God today, would have to admit we have ruined at least one thing in our life. Nod your heads. Okay? If you haven't, or if you're saying you haven't, then I will be down here after the service and we can pray together. Because I'm sure God will reveal to you something in your life that you have ruined. All of us have. We don't want to admit it. We don't want to talk about it. We're not interested in even going there because it's embarrassing, but all of us have ruined it. Now, why do we ruin things? Well, the answer to that is because we're not perfect. Did you know that? Did you know you weren't perfect? Wow, that was a strange hesitation. Nobody nodded on that one. Did you know you're not perfect? Okay. If you think you're perfect, just ask the person sitting next to you if they think you're perfect. And maybe that'll be the settling of the entire discussion, right? So you're not perfect, right? I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Everybody say it with me together. Say, I am not perfect. 1, 2, 3. I am not perfect. Okay? It doesn't feel good to say that, does it? Right? But we're not. And why is that? Why aren't we perfect? Because of the fall of man. Because man fell into sin, and from then, man was trying to get back to God all through the Old Testament, making all the sacrifices, and that's why Christ had to come. Why? Because the church was in shambles. Everything was a disaster. Everything was a mess. Why? Because mankind looked up at God and said, hey, we got this. We don't need you. We can. And then everything was destroyed. And then everything was ruined. In fact, this is how bad they got. By the time Jesus came on the scene, the leaders of the church, the ones that were the ones that if it was a pastor, if you wanted to go to a pastor for counseling, the ones where if you would want an understanding of scripture of some sort, if you would want them to explain this passage of scripture that you're struggling, the scholars, the amazing experts, leaders of the church, the ones who were close to God, they couldn't grasp one thing, and that was God's love at all. Because when Jesus came on the scene, what happened? Well, you have the Jews over here. They're God's chosen people. And then over here, you have the Gentiles. They're not God's chosen people. And we have this division. Where did this division come from? Mankind's in charge. That's what happens. Have you ever noticed, I'll go ahead and say it, it's not the most common thing to say, but I'll go ahead and say it. Have you ever noticed how stupid we can be? I mean, mankind can just be plain stupid. And that's where they were. They were at this place of somehow the Pharisees were interpreting the law, and they, it wasn't just the law of the Old Testament. They had their own additions they made to the law, their man-made traditions that started to say about not breaking the law, that all of a sudden got to the point where Jesus comes on the scene, who is God, by the way. They don't want to welcome him as God, but he is God. He walks into the church. His church is his church because he's God. And he heals on the Sabbath. And what do they say? He's breaking the law. Why? Because that's work. Sorry, that's stupid. How did they get from the law to healing somebody is work? Because when mankind is in charge, they ruin everything. So Jesus comes on the scene and he says, no, you guys have messed this whole place up. Let me fix it. And what does he do? He heals people right in front of him on the Sabbath. In one passage in Luke that I love, he actually made certain that everybody was looking at him before he healed them. It was the one with the withered hand. They come in and he knew that it was a setup. He knew they were going, we're going to watch him. Let's see if he heals on the Sabbath, because that means he's going to work on the Sabbath. Then we can get him. We can kill him then. And what does he do? Luke even points out, Jesus looked around, made sure everybody was looking, and was like, heal. Because that's how horrible it got. They got to the point where, well, God isn't for everybody. God's only for God's chosen people. If you're not a part of God's chosen people, sorry, we can't do anything about that. That's how it got, this whole division thing. So what does Jesus do at the end? This is after he rises from the dead. He proves to the disciples that he really did conquer death. And he says, here it is, guys. Back it up again. Here it is. And look at what he says. He says, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead. The third day, he's pulling off that sheet. Here it is. Perhaps you're wondering why I called you all here today. So that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning with Jerusalem. To all the nations, meaning no one is outside of the love of God. No one is outside of the grace of God. I remember a few times actually, but when I was in college, I've shared with you before that I would say that my head was probably getting big at one point, and God did a lot of things to diffuse that. You ever have that happen? Where your head starts to get big? And yeah, they always say when you pray for humility, that's the most dangerous prayer you can pray for, because God will make sure you're humbled if you pray for that. Because, you know, you start thinking too big of yourself, and you start thinking, I was in college, oh, I know the scripture, I'm going to be a minister, God's called me to be a preacher, and head's starting to swell, and it's starting to get big, and I'm starting to think. And I remember one of my friends one day in a gentle way told me, he said, do you realize, though, that according to scripture, Chad, the only good that comes out of you comes from him. Well, yeah, I guess that's true technically, but didn't you see what I did? No, the only good that comes out of you comes from him. Which is always funny, because it always brings up the whole situation that Christians, I'm sorry, but this is the way it is, and I have to tell myself this, this is always a conflicting point, but as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we have no right ever to brag, ever, to boast and brag. We're not allowed to. Don't do it. Why? Because what in the world do you have to boast and brag about? Because whatever you're boasting and bragging about, guess what? You could only do what you're boasting and bragging about because of him. Which means all you can do is give glory to him. The Apostle Paul actually put it this way. He said, if I'm going to boast and brag, this is what I'm going to do. If I'm going to boast and brag, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. Wow. Why? Because, as he's saying here, Jesus came to do away with division, do away with the separation, to let everybody know that God loves them and that the gospel is for every single person. That's what the whole Gospel of Luke is all about. And it's no surprise, because the Gospel of Luke is known as the Gospel to the Gentiles. He wrote it in the first chapter in verse 4. He wrote it to a person by the name of Theophilus, and there's been debate over the years about who exactly Theophilus was, but most commentators and scholars believe that Theophilus was a Gentile, and that's why Luke was writing to him. And so Luke was writing saying, hey, Theophilus, Jesus loves you, but actually he was saying, hey, Theophilus, Jesus loves even you. And then throughout the entire Gospel of Luke, story after story of the unloving, the unlovely, dirty, poor people coming to Jesus. And the Pharisees are saying, why is he spending time with the unclean? Why did he just touch the unclean? That's why Jesus came. And in fact, in chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke is where he said three times that there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 that don't need to repent. More rejoicing in heaven. So what we're talking about today, obviously, is this whole idea of God's grace. And we need to be careful, as we always have a caveat when we talk about God's grace in the church, because we have to be very careful with that. Because Paul actually said also, he said, well, shall I go on sinning so that grace may abound? And he said, by all means, no, absolutely not. There is nothing in our understanding of Scripture that gives us the permission just to go out and sin and go against God and do whatever we want because we're covered because of God's grace. Right? There's nothing that does that, says that. That's why Paul said, because we're covered by his grace, that does not mean we go out and sin and just do whatever. By all means, we are not going to do that, is what he said. But having said that, the idea of God's grace is something that is so amazing, isn't it? I want you to think about his grace just for a moment. It's also in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is on the cross. And they start shouting at him, and they're all mocking him, and they put the sign over his head that says, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. And two thieves are with him. And the one thief is screaming at him, just like everybody else, yeah, if you're the Christ, you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. But the other thief, he says, don't you fear God? You and I are getting what we deserve. This man is innocent. He's done nothing wrong. Hey, Jesus, could you remember me when you come into your... Jesus could have easily looked at that thief and said, why would I remember you? Look at what you've done for yourself. Look at what you've done. Look at how horrible your life has been. But no, Jesus said, trust me. You will be with me. Paradise. Final question of the message today. Now, don't get excited. That doesn't necessarily mean the conclusion. It just means final question, okay? It could mean the conclusion. We'll see how it goes. Final question. Why would anybody reject that? Here's a Jesus. Doesn't matter what you've done. There is no sin too great. Open arms. I died for you. Come into my kingdom. Why would anybody say, I don't want that? That's the struggling part. And I know that sometimes it's because Jesus gets a bad rap and he gets misrepresented and people say that he's one way when he's not. And I've heard a lot of that lately. I've heard a lot of people saying what Jesus is and what the Bible's all about. The Bible's full of hate. God's full of hate. Jesus is full of hate. He hates us. He hates people. Come on. If you read the scripture, you would see that is not true at all. So I can understand it can be misrepresented. I get that. That could be maybe people are deceived and they think, okay. But I've never understood when the true, real Jesus shows up, why anybody would say, I don't want that love. I've seen it before. Maybe you have too. I've seen it before where people have just turned him away and just rejected and said, yeah, okay, you died on the cross, no big deal. Yeah, but I don't. Why would anybody say, that's not for me? So I just want to ask you today, where you're at in this whole thing with your relationship with Christ and the whole idea of grace and understanding God's grace and understanding how much he loves you. because I'm going to close here today with a song, and I'm sure it's a song that all of us know. At least everybody in the world, I would say, I believe, knows a part of this song. And what is very exciting about this song, it is the most, I looked it up just to verify it, it is the most popular song ever written, and it is the one that has been recorded more than any other song throughout history, and we're talking secular, Christian, it doesn't matter. And that's the song Amazing Grace.
With me, please. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Lord, we ask that you would go with us today and help us to remember the grace and love that you have for each of us. It goes beyond our understanding. Continue to show us what it means to follow you and to be your disciple. Be with our fellowship today. Bless the food as nourishment to our bodies. And may everything we do and say be glorifying to you. And I ask all these things in your name. In the name of Jesus, amen.